The enemies of the gospel, those who oppose the work of the Word of God around the world, underestimate the power of God. The enemies of God underestimate the power of God. The people that oppose God at every turn know nothing of the sovereign power of God. Yet the devil does, doesn't he? And should know about God's power. And yet he continues, the devil continues to defy God. The devil continues to walk about seeking whom he may devour. Hint, hint. We're going to talk about lions today. The meal seems tasty, kind of like a lion eating a zebra or a giraffe. But that's the way the devil goes about. He's seeking whom he may devour. And the enemies of God are seeking, with the devil behind them, obviously demonic forces behind them, they are seeking to devour those who oppose their ideas of what they think is right or wrong, if we could put it that way. But just as it is possible for God, the creator of heaven and earth, to have complete control over his creation, as we're going to see today, so God is completely in control over what has happened in the world and what may happen to us as a result of those who oppose him. God is still in control. And we're going to see that today. You see, those who do not believe in the sovereignty of God, those who think God doesn't exist, underestimate the sovereignty and the power of God. The reality, as we look post-cross, is that when Christ went to the cross, he conquered the grave. He rendered the enemy powerless and defeated. Not final defeat, though, of course, as he's still going around, limping a little bit, but still active, still some power, but ultimately, he is a defeated foe. And Christ's resurrection assures that we will be the victors. And in the end, God will prove his sovereign control, and Jesus will come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. I think that's three references to lions so far in the introduction, and we're going to talk about lions today. Last time, we saw the communion of Daniel, even when no one else around him was on his side, verses 10 and 11. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done before. And then we saw last week that those who were opposing Daniel, these people who had come up with a devious decree, came to the king and said, "King, you remember what you signed?" Appealing to his pride. And when the king recognized that it was about Daniel, he was very down about this. And he tried everything that he could think of to save Daniel. But in reality, we learned last week, the king couldn't save Daniel from the lion's den. Of course, the people that opposed him didn't want to save him from the lion's den. And not even Daniel himself could save himself from this den of lions. But that was all part of God's plan, wasn't it? That was all part of God's plan. Today, we want to look at the fourth P here in this point about prayer. And I mentioned last week, do you think Daniel prayed while he was in the lion's den? I'm going to guess he prayed three times. Or in the evening, in the morning at least. Before he went to sleep so peacefully amongst those felines. We're going to look at the protection of devout Daniel. The protection of devout Daniel, starting in verse 18. I won't reread these verses. But verse 18, thinking about the king, you want to talk about a restless night of sleep? You know, some of you have restless nights of sleep. This was a restless night of sleep. This king, the normal night of food and music. Notice he says, the king went to his palace and he passed the night fasting. Neither were what normally was brought to him. Surely the bagpipes that were brought to him, he didn't even want those. He didn't want any type of music brought in to soothe his restless soul that night. He didn't even want any food. You, some of you understand exactly what the king was going through. When you have been delivered that stomach punch, when you have been delivered a very difficult news, or whatever it might be, you do not feel like eating, and you could care less about any music that's being played. You might even listen to nice music, and at this point, you don't want anything. That's what the king was going through. I believe that this king, Darius, loved Daniel so much, as we have seen, and that he respected Daniel so much that he really felt horrible about what had happened. And the very fact he could do nothing to save Daniel. He was agitated. He was agitated, no sleep went before him. And perhaps we could say this was the longest night the king had ever endured. Verse 19. Early the next morning, the king arose and he ran. Notice that he went in haste. He ran to the den of lions. And what would he find? Well, our text in verse 20 tells us, and when he came to the den of lions, and I want you to note what he speaks. I've divided up the phrases on the PowerPoint this morning of the different things that he says. First of all, he came and he cried with what the King James says, a lamentable voice. That literally means a troubled voice. He's wondering what's happened. Now, you remember back in verse 16, he said, now the king said unto Daniel, thy God whom you serve, he will deliver you. Was that really belief? Not sure. Did he really believe that? If it was, I'm certain he knew much about the fiery furnace and what had happened there, as we talked about last time. So this king, he comes to the edge of the den here, and he says, with a troubled voice, note these phrases. The king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, first phrase, servant of the living God. Servant of the living God. The first thing that Darius makes mention of in his simple asking, remember, this man doesn't have any sleep. He's not a very calm man at this point. He's troubled. The first thing, though, he says is, servant of the living God. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Daniel had a reputation before the king as someone who served. Daniel had such a reputation. We know he served the king, but more than that, he had a reputation that he was servant of God. Could you imagine a king coming to you and saying that type of term to you? And even more, would an unsaved person, can they tell that you are a servant of God? Do you live your life in such a way that you are humble and that you are living out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they agree with you or not, whether they hate God or not? Do they know that you love and serve God? Does your life show it? Obviously, the life of Daniel showed that he served God. And I believe that this king or this leader of Babylon knew it in three different ways. He knew, I'm convinced he knew about Daniel 1 verse 8. I'm convinced he knew the story about Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that was Babylonian versus Medo-Persian now. That's two different. I got that. But I'm thinking that somehow all that Daniel had done since he'd been in Babylon, all the things that he had done, he knew that Daniel trusted God. You think this king knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Of course. This king knew all about Daniel's interpretations as we end chapter 5. I'm certain that he knew, even though there's a switch of empires going on here. Daniel had this reputation of a servant of a living God. That's what it says. The king says, number two, look here in verse number 20. When he came to the den, he cried with his troubled voice. He said to Daniel, servant of the living God is thy God, whom, here's the next phrase, whom thou servest continually, is he able to deliver you from the lions? So the second thing is, did your God save you? That's the second thing that we see in this short talk and speech after a restless night. By the way, after a restless night of sleep, I don't know if I could get any words organized in the morning. You know, things are jumbled. If you haven't had sleep, you're not going to say things right, probably very well. You know, you ask for breakfast and you normally have eggs, and you ask for yogurt and your wife thinks, have you had enough sleep? You never ask for yogurt. You always ask for eggs. That's not me, of course, because I don't eat eggs. But it's the opposite of what? And your wife looks at you and say, you didn't get enough sleep, did you? But you know, Darius asks, amazing, and mentions, and he wants to know, did your God deliver you? Did your God deliver you? Number three, notice this phrase. It's actually the one before this. It's the thy God whom you what? Serve continually. So not only was Daniel called the servant of the living God, but he takes it a step further. He says, you are somebody who does that continually. How did he know that? I think it had because he knew about Daniel's prayer life. He knew about Daniel's committed and courage and communion. The seas that we've been talking about. This king knew it. The God whom you continually, whom you always serve. You don't take a day off. That's the idea here. Well, what else? Well, I think what he's trying to say here, as you notice, he says here in this verse, able to deliver thee from the lions. Not only can you save you, but is, here's the crowning question here. Number four, the fourth thing, what I think Darius is asking, you can bring it up. It is this. Was your God more powerful than the lions? That's what Darius wants to know. Is he able to save you from those lions? Let me ask you a very serious question this morning. Are you willing to have communion with God even if it means death? Are we willing to have communion with God even if it means the potential that we might die? It was the case for Daniel. He continued to pray, verse 10, once he knew that writing had been signed. And certainly he knew that it was aimed at him. I'm convinced that he knew that. That his cohorts, the fellow 122 other princes, had signed that to get rid of him. It didn't stop him, though, of continuing to live out his life of faith to God, before God. It didn't matter if there was a threat of lions. I don't think Daniel was trying to get in the lion's den. I don't think he was like, you know, I really want to end up there. I don't sense that. But he didn't take the threat of death, the threat of going into with these ferocious felines in exchange for giving up his life of prayer and communion and confidence and courage and commitment to Jehovah. You know, it's interesting that we give up a committed life rather easily, don't we, in America? It doesn't take too much for us to walk away from being committed. Stuff gets in the way of commitment to God. It doesn't take much for our communion with God to be run over. It doesn't take much for prayer time during our day to be rolled out of our life because we're too busy, because we have got one more thing we need to do. But that wasn't the case for Daniel. His life of communion and prayer with God didn't stop even though he was threatened to be thrown into a den of ferocious felines. What stops us from communion with God? Is walking our dog. Or playing with our kitty cat. It's things that get in the way. Such little things. Not that walking the dog is unimportant. But our life of communion with God each and every week gets squeezed out by things that should never take the place for a believer and a person who says they walk by faith and a person of obedience before God. It should never be squeezed out of our life. And for Daniel, this was his life. It was a life of faith. It was a life of fellowship with God. Every day of every week, our lives should be characterized. It should be at the top of our list of communing with God in prayer and scripture. Granted, Daniel didn't have the whole Bible, but we know Daniel knew that whole law because of Daniel 1 verse 8. He knew. He'd been trained. I don't know if he had a copy of it, but I'm convinced he knew all about the laws of the Old Testament. So that's what we find. The king saw this in Daniel. Does your unsaved friends who know you well know that you're a person who serves God? It's not that you have to be, you have to tell them, I pray 5 hours a day or 5 hours a week or whatever it is. That's not what we're saying here. Daniel's, all we hear from Daniel is he kneeled 3 times a day, prayed and gave thanks. Just a simple sentence, but that told volumes to a king who was as unrighteous and ungodly as they come, most likely. Okay, let's look here again, because at verse 21, all the king needs to hear is what? What does he need to hear? You know what the king needs to hear? Just one little noise. One little word. He's hoping. I think there is some substance to thinking that it is very possible that Daniel is actually alive. Why else run? He maybe one side he wasn't sure, but we know in verse 16 he says, "You can God, your God will deliver you." So there is some hope, some possibility. Amazing. So all he has to hear is just one word. He would know. But was it possible? Could Daniel be saved? Verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, and it must have been music to his ears, O king, live forever. I'm surprised Darius didn't faint at this point. So let me ask you again, could Daniel be saved? The answer is yes. Why? Because God can do anything within his powerful character. And to think that the creator of the lions could actually prevent the lions from eating. It's almost like we step back and say, well, could God do this? He's the creator of these felines, of these cats, of these lions. So God can choose to do whatever he wants within his sovereign will and within his righteous character. And so when Daniel said, O king, live forever, the king, I was excited when I heard that David and Kristen were engaged. I jumped for joy. I think this king must have leaped as high as he could have leaped, because he knew it was on him for that decree. He knew it was his fault in the human sense. Let me ask you this question. Are we willing to have communion with God even if it means death? Because so many Christians don't even spend time communing with God when it's safe. Daniel prayed continually when it wasn't safe. So he answers in verse 21, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths. They have not heard me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Let me show you here as we conclude this sermon today. Let me show you 4 things that we find in the answer that Daniel gave to the king. 4 things that stand out to me. And it divulges a host of truth, not only facts, but truth about God that happened that night in those hours of restless sleep. And isn't it strange that the king had one restless night of sleep or lack of sleep, but I'm going to take a wild guess that Daniel slept like a baby. Now, I don't have confirmation of that, But he probably was in perfect peace, wasn't he? Nothing to worry about. And there was that king. No sleep, no music, no food. A little bit on the worried side. Maybe a little bit of trust, maybe hope. Number one, we see God provided. We see God in this story as the provider. God made a way. God had the escape plan in place. And he provided, verse 22, an angel to take care of these hungry lions. And certainly they were very hungry at this point. And you notice what Daniel says in verse 22? It is credit to God and God alone. My God hath done this. My God. It was personal to Daniel. This wasn't some faraway God out there like the Babylonians and the Medo-Persian people and most people today serve a God way out there. No, this was very personal. You know what? For a lot of Christians, God is not personal to them. Is God personal to you? Is he your father and you're his child? The answer is yes if you're a Christian. But do we live that way? That the very presence of God is with us every day that we walk and live. Daniel believed that even in the lion's den. The very presence, my God is right here with me. He's providing for me. See, Daniel believed in the presence of Jehovah, even in the den of lions, because he believed in him. And even if he had died in this den, I still believe Daniel believed that God would provide for him, as we said a couple of weeks ago. So God made a way. Number two, we see not only is God providing, he's the God as the protector. He makes a way. He sends an angel to shut the lions' mouths. But notice the second, they have not hurt me. So the second thing is God is protecting him. God makes a way. He provides a way by sending the angel. But not only that, the mouth gets shut and there's nothing those lions can do. God protects Daniel. My God hath shut the lion's mouth. My God has allowed it. They cannot touch me. They cannot hurt me. And it reminds me of something I've heard so often, that if you are in the center of God's will, can we say it this way? If you are truly trusting God, there is nothing that anybody can do to hurt you without God's perfect knowledge and sovereign will. Nothing. We're as immortal as it can be in this sense until the key goes in that of our lives. Now, we obviously are immortal, obviously mortal, but in the sense of nobody can do anything to us unless it's under the divine plan and sovereign will of God. And here, guess what? Those lions could do absolutely nothing to Daniel. Could not harm him. They have not hurt me. He not only provided, he divinely protected Daniel. In fact, you'll notice, in verse 23, notice what he says. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. Here it is. And there was no manner of hurt found upon him. The protection of Daniel was so wonderful. It was so perfect. He was shown to be absolutely unharmed. He didn't even have a scratch. Kind of reminds us of the men in the fiery furnace. He didn't have a whisker scratch on him. Did Daniel pet the lions? I have no idea. And I don't really care. But I do believe that Daniel prayed, just like he always did. And I believe, now this I can't confirm. I think Daniel probably slept just fine. Because he knew God was protecting him. He knew, he believed that once those mouths were shut, nothing harmed this man. Thirdly, though, there's more here. Not only we see God as provider, God made a way. Not only we see God as protector, but I'm going to think about Daniel here and still in the relationship to the Lord. But notice this phrase in your Bibles. Verse 22, for as much, Daniel's saying this, as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Thirdly, Daniel was blameless before God. So God was a provider and protector, but Daniel reveals to the king that he had lived a blameless life. That's the idea here. Daniel was delivered. Listen, I think Daniel was delivered because his character was righteous, pure, and innocent. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. He attaches that reason to why there was no hurt. And he had done nothing, by the way, he says, to harm the king. He had done him no hurt. So praying, you know what Daniel's saying? My prayers didn't hurt you to God. I've lived my life before you, a servant to you. And I've been innocent. I've been blameless. My testimony was flawless through this whole thing. That tells me Daniel didn't raise his fist in the lion's den as he was being thrown and say, why me? When he got into the den and his feet hit the ground, he didn't sulk and say, oh boy, that ridiculous king did a dumb move and it's all because of him. That's not what he did. He says he was blameless. He remained faithful to God and the king. He didn't get mad at God. I don't see evidences of Daniel being upset at God. Was it unfair? We could say that. He didn't get mad at God. He didn't get mad at the king. And I don't see any indication he got mad at the other 122 men either, who were responsible for getting him into that lion's den. He didn't seek retribution. Not that he could have done much. But he didn't seek retribution. His life and prayer told the story that he was in constant communion with God. How about us? How about us? Does your life tell a story of being in constant communion with God? How about us? Fourthly, so two of these are about God. Two of these are in relationship of Daniel towards God. Daniel was blameless before God, but Daniel believed God. I didn't have to make up a nice alliterated outline here because that's what the text says. He was blameless. That one was a little bit harder, but it does say he believed, and that starts with B, and it's right there at the end of verse 23. Daniel was taken up out of the den. There was nothing found where he was hurt at all because, and here's the reason why he was not hurt. Specifically, not only was he blameless, the reason that he was not hurt was because he believed in God. This is what the text says. Because he believed in his God. Hebrews 11, verse 33, you don't need to turn there, but in the faith chapter it says that God stopped the mouths of lions. Do you know there's at least three instances in the Old Testament where God stopped the lions' mouths of eating people? Three times. Samson was one. Daniel. And I'm just forgetting the third one, but there was another one.
David,
that's right. But Daniel did not put his trust in the king. And by the way, could Daniel put his trust in the king when he was in the lion's den anyway? Wouldn't have done him any good. The king was powerless to even defend Daniel. So Daniel knew what was right at this point, and it's what he had always done. Daniel continued to trust God explicitly. Let me read you one passage from the book of Psalms before I call on you to read a few passages this morning. Turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Let me read this passage. And then I'll let you read a few that, in just a minute, that go right alongside this thought of those who trust God will find favor with God. Those who trust God will find favor with God. Doesn't always mean you get out of the lion's den. It doesn't always mean physical, as we're going to see in the verses. Sometimes it does. And probably most often it actually doesn't. There's a spiritual meaning. But look at Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His bread goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the lions therein. Which keepeth truth forever, who executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners, even from the lion's den. We could keep going through this psalm. We can go to lots of places. But let me say this. Hear me out carefully, and let me make sure I say this correctly. Listen to this. I think this is an important truth today. God didn't want to save Daniel from the den. He wanted to deliver once he was in the den. God didn't want to save Daniel from going into the den. He rather chose to allow him to go into the trial, and that he saved him and delivered since then, and when he was in it. He wanted to show Daniel, he wanted to show the king that he was a God who sustains. He wanted to show that he was a God who provides. He wanted to show that Daniel's trust was in him alone. Paul Benware, in his commentary on Daniel, I have this quote up here, and this is where the verses come, and they'll be up here on the PowerPoint. He says this, "The scriptures, quote, tell us that those who have this kind of loyalty to God and awesome reverence, we could say fear God, those who fear God are recipients of a special commitment from the Lord." Now, Jeff, would you read Psalm 25? I'll give you a second to find these. Dad, would you read Psalm 33? Andrew, if you can, Psalm 34. Bob, Psalm 85. And these are all up there so you can find the verses. I'll pull this back. And then David, if you could read Psalm 103. Doug, Psalm 111. And I'm going to close with Psalm 147. Actually, Dakota, can you read Psalm 147, that last verse? So Jeff, if you would start and we could go in that order, please. And just as loud as you can, read these verses and hear the repeated theme.
"What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth."
Okay, Psalm 33:18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy."
Psalm 34:7-9. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him."
Psalm 85:9. "Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land."
Psalm 103:11-13. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy for them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him."
Psalm 111:5. "He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant."
Psalm 147:11. "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy."
You can hear in all of these verses, and even though maybe we should have had them all written out here so we could see them all on one page, or else copy them down, put them in your notes and go back and look at them. But you can hear that those who choose to fear and trust God, there is the recipient of the blessing of God. And it may not be escape from a prison cell. It may not be always in physical food, but you can hear more, much more than that. One of the things I heard several times was the mercy of God is upon those who fear him. That was the life of Daniel. I don't know that it ever says he feared God, but we know he feared God. Let me close this idea before we finish the chapter. Let me close with a passage that's quite familiar with. It's in Psalm 118. Listen to these verses. Starting in verse number 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in, we'll put in the king, but it says princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. You want a key verse for our 7-part series that we have gone? A little bit further than I thought. It was going to be 3, it went to 7. But a key verse that summarizes everything that we've been looking at in the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is Psalm 118, verse 10. All nations are surrounding me, but it doesn't matter because it's in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them all. All the forces of the world are going to array themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will come out the victor. All the forces of the world can come against us. We're not wanting that. It's not going to be fun. But that's what's going to happen. Well, we're going to be out of here, but you get the picture. They're coming at us right now. Whether you realize it or not, they're arraying and they're aligning themselves all together to have a battle plan against God. And God says, the psalmist writes about God, it's just going to be the name of the Lord, and he's going to destroy them. Psalm 2, you know it. Psalm 2 says God's just going to laugh. Psalm 2 says all the nations of the world are going to gather. The secular world is going to gather all those who oppose God. And let me tell you, that includes all the world's religions. Lump them all together. I do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. You can put in all the groups. It doesn't matter which ones. Doesn't matter the names. Put them all. Why do the heathen rage? The kings of the earth set themselves up against. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It seems to be an unfair situation. All the world's nations against God. But it's the name of the Lord. He's going to destroy them. You know what he says in Psalm 2? The kings say, we're going to break the bands asunder. We're going to cast off the cords from us. They're going to denounce God. They're going to denounce Jesus Christ. They're going to denounce God as creator, and they're going to denounce Jesus as redeemer. And if that's what's happening, that's what's happening. Is there a creator? Most of the United States says, nah, no creator. Creation? A lot of Christians say that. They can't grasp a creation that's written in Genesis. How about Redeemer? They don't doubt that. They doubt who Jesus Christ is. Maybe he's a good person, but a pure Redeemer? He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. And now watch. This verse says the same thing as Psalm 118. It says, then shall he speak. Just, he speaks. The name of the Lord. He speaks unto them in his wrath, and he will vex them with his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. And he will break them with a rod of iron. He will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. God's in control. Remember what I said at the beginning of this message? Go back to Daniel 6. But the question I asked is, or mentioned was, do people really that oppose God really have any concept of his power? I don't think so. They may have inklings of it. Here we see that there was an ungodly king that saw God. Let's see what the ending here. Verse 24, the king commanded that they brought these men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. So that all these men that accused, along with their children and their wives, at this point, some commentators don't believe it was all 122 that were cast in. They said there's no way that all those amount of people could go into the den of lions and they would all fit. Who knows? I take it as it all 122 of them, their families. What a punishment, by the way. And then also, could it have been that the lions break all their bones before? I just take God's word for what it says. Whatever happened was, those people who went in there, those lions were so hungry that morning, they devoured them before they got to the bottom. Well, here's the response. The fifth P, the proclamation of Daniel's God, verses 25 to 28, and rightfully, this probably should be a message by itself, but the king Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in the earth, peace, all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall ever be unto the end. He delivers and rescues and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Well, he's answering that by what he just said. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in Cyrus the Persian. I think what we see here is Darius shows he understood who should receive the credit. He brings all glory to God. This is amazing. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. And when we honor God, God is glorified. And even wicked kings see God through the testimony of godly men and women. Lastly, let me say today, thinking about this, we must not be amazed when the doubting public, perhaps a few people of the secular world, and perhaps even a godless ruler, recognize God. You know, I think us as Christians are so patterned like the world that we act stunned that somebody who is wicked could become a Christian. Do you believe that anybody who walks the face of this earth could become a Christian? For many Christians today, if they were to even hear that somebody who is a criminal comes to God, they would say, they would doubt it. We shouldn't be surprised that God can change a life. But you know what else we should not be surprised by? We should not be surprised as true faith believers that God would act on our behalf and use us. We should not act stunned, because just as God has changed us, so God can change any other person in the world. We're just like everybody else, by the way. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the end, God is going to have the final say. Here's the final question in this series, and then I'm going to read this prayer, and then we're going to close. Here's the final question that I want you to think about. In this increasingly secular world, what does your public testimony look like? Now you say, well, that's an unusual question. Why didn't you ask, well, what's our private testimony look like? Well, we obviously need to start there, but I'm thinking about in this increasingly secular world, as the world becomes more anti-God and anti-Christian, how are they going to see you? Are they going to see us as people who are slinking back in the background and hiding? Or are they going to see us as a big bunch of hypocrites? We say one thing and we do something else. What is our public testimony? Do they see Jesus Christ in us, even in the midst of a growing anti-Christian mindset? What does our public testimony look like? Almighty God, as I cross the threshold of this day, I commit myself, soul, body, affairs, friends, to thy care. Watch over, keep, guide, direct, sanctify, bless me. Incline my heart to thy ways. Mold me wholly into the image of Jesus as a potter forms clay. May my lips be a well-tuned harp to sound thy praise. Let those around see me living by the Spirit, trampling the world underfoot, unconformed to lying vanities, transformed by a renewing mind, clad in the entire armor of God, shining as a never dim light, showing holiness in all my doings. Let no evil this day soil my thoughts, words, hands. May I travel miry paths with a life pure from spot or stain. In needful transactions, let my affection be in heaven, and my love soar upwards in flames of fire, my gaze fixed on unseen things, my eyes open to the emptiness, fragility, mockery of earth and its vanities. May I view all things in the mirror of eternity, waiting for the coming of my Lord, listening for the last trumpet call, hastening unto the new heaven and earth. Order this day all my communications according to thy wisdom and to the gain of mutual good. Forbid that I should not be profited or made profitable. May I speak each word as if it my last word, and walk each step as my final one. If my life should end today, lest this be my best day. Let those around see me living by thy Spirit.